Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
They kept God's word and they didn't deny my name. They had every opportunity that Thyatira and Sardis had to deny Christ, to let in the compromise, to be a part of the system.
Despite the ungodly practices that were going on all around them, the church at Philadelphia stood strong and remained faithful to the gospel that had been preached to them. As we make our way through the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches, today we continue our study in verses 7 through 13 of Revelation chapter 3 as we study the faithful church and see if we are standing strong in our walk with Christ against the cultural influences around us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We have a little strength, we know that. I'm not saying that God doesn't give some 5 talents or 10 talents or 1 talent. I'm not saying that God gives everybody everything the same. We all have our race we must run. And some people run a more grand race than others. We know that. I'm not saying that. But I'm still saying whoever runs that grand race has a small strength compared to God. He is the one that has a large strength. And whatever strength God's given you to run in, run in it. You have a little strength, he says. And have kept my word. I love that. What does he commend them for? They believed the word of God and they kept it. That's what they did. If we could just keep God's word. No wonder Jesus said when a woman cried out from the crowd, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that nurse you." Jesus said, yes. Yeah, blessed Mary among women, yes. But more so, those who hear my words and do them. We are blessed when we keep the word of God. When we read it to go, what does it say? The church today in general is becoming less and less dependent on the word of God and is allowing culture to creep in more and more. It's not unique to us. It's not unique to our times. It happens in all times. There is always an attack on living for the word of God. And those who are seen to say, I want to live for the word and the word is my authority, always get the tag of being more barbaric, less compassionate. But if we're doing the things the Bible says, we are more compassionate. Because it tells us to walk in love. It tells us that we are supposed to turn the other cheek. It tells us how we are supposed to treat the people around us. So they kept God's word and they didn't deny my name. They had every opportunity that Thyatira and Sardis had to deny Christ, to let in the compromise, to be a part of the system. They sacrificed to their gods for better crops. They sacrificed to gods to have more children. They sacrificed to the gods to make more money. They sacrificed to the god of wine so they could get more wine. And it was creeping into the churches. So the churches were sometimes sacrificing, especially Thyatira, remember, that had that woman Jezebel that taught them to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols, which means they were giving sacrifices to those idols. They didn't do it. The church of Philadelphia was like, no. And there's no reason for us to think that that didn't affect them. They were already impoverished because of the lack of the vineyards. They were already impoverished because, I don't know how much the earthquake was affecting, probably not anymore. 17 AD compared to 95 AD is a long time, so they're probably okay from that. But nevertheless, it could not be any help to them that they would make a stand for Christ. And sometimes it will cost us, and that's okay. It's a sacrifice. When you say, I'll stand for Christ, even if it costs me. And sometimes it does. And more so, it seems these days, Christians are being hated more and more. Christians are seen as the problem more and more. You've got the neo-atheists like Dawkins and Hitchens, who's passed away, that say that Christianity is the biggest blight on the world, that we are the biggest problem that this world has ever seen. And those that follow the neo-atheists say the same thing about us. It's growing. So he says, you have not denied my name. So those three things, you have your little strength, you've kept my word, you have not denied my name. And then he says this, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. Now that is a statement that you go, okay. First of all, God is not calling all Jews everywhere the synagogue of Satan. I've had people actually tell me that. That God calls the Jews the synagogue of Satan. No, He called the Jews in Philadelphia and in Smyrna the synagogue of Satan. Why would he do that? Because we know in Smyrna they were slandering the Christians. And Judaism was a sanctioned religion in Rome. So if you were part of the Jewish culture, then you didn't have to give your worship to the emperor worship. You didn't have to go into any other temples. If you were part of the guild, you didn't have to follow any of those practices because it was a sanctioned religion by Rome. It was protected. But Christianity wasn't. And so if you were Jewish and you became a Christian, you received Jesus as your Messiah, then they kicked you out of the synagogue, which took away that right to not to have to do those things. And suddenly it brought persecution into your life. And we know in Smyrna, they slandered them. There's no reason again for us to think that here they didn't slander them. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is slandering you. Remember Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, you are of your father, the devil. He's calling these guys the synagogue of Satan. It's similar. Why did he call them the father of their devil? He says, you are of your father, the devil. Because he's a liar from the beginning and you're doing the things your father does. And he went on to say, if you believed in my father, if you followed him and were a child of him, you'd believe in me. So they were of their father, the devil, even though they were Jewish because they were against Christ. Now, this is a very isolated thing. I don't think there's a lot of anti-Semitism growing today. People are hating Jewish people. I don't know if you saw the things Kanye said. You go, what? You know, just out there. And when you consider all the things that the Jewish people have been in, and I heard some people talking about why Jewish people are hated today, and they went back to the Holocaust, but they didn't go back to the days of Haman, and they didn't go back to the days of Egypt. There's a demonic presence behind anti-Semitism today. God is saying this because they are slandering. They are of their father, the devil, and they're slandering them. And he says that he's going to take those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. It doesn't mean he's going to make them come and worship them. They're going to come and worship Christ before their feet. Does this mean they become Christians? Maybe. Maybe these people do. Maybe it means that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether you're a Christian or not. And they will come down and bow before them. And there's all these passages in the Old Testament. I was going to bring a few forward and read them, but I thought you could look them up. That talk about in the millennium, those in the world coming before Christians and worshiping before them. Doesn't mean they're worshiping them, but there's a point of reverence that's made as we take a place of ruling and reigning with Christ. We rule and reign with him. We are a royal priesthood, which is an absolutely amazing thing. Because there were only two other people in the world that were a royal priesthood like the church is. Melchizedek was a royal priest, who was a king. So he was a royal priest. And Jesus is a royal priest. And then we, the church, are a royal priesthood. And they're going to come and bow down, he says, so that they will know that I have loved you. So they think that God loves them, but God will want them to know that he has loved them. And then he gives this great promise. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, here's what some people say about this promise. Some say that there was an event that happened to the Church of Philadelphia that we don't know, and that God kept them from that trial. It was a localized event, and God kept them from it. Some say that God is making a promise about the tribulation period. The open door is the rapture of the church, but it's not until after the tribulation period. And that God's going to keep them through it, not take them out of it. That this is a promise of protection during it. The only problem with that is that the Bible says later on in Revelation about the Antichrist, all authority is given to him over the saints. So the saints now are subject to him. So they will not be protected. So let's read it and see if we can figure this out. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere. How important is perseverance now? That we continue to serve God, that we don't quit, we continue to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour. The word from there cannot mean through the hour. It has to be from. It's the word that means to be taken out of. I will keep you from the hour of trial. There's a definite article before the hour of trial. In other words, you can't say it's a hour of trial. I will keep you from a hour of trial. I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. What is the hour of trial? It's the day of the Lord, the hour of the Lord. This is the last 7-year period, this trial and tribulation period. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, there is a time coming that is worse than anything this world will ever see and is ever going to see. This world is going to end with God having stored all of his wrath from all of humanity, pouring it out on the last generation. And they will be worthy of that wrath. The last generation will be in rebellion against God, and he will pour his wrath, the wrath of a lamb, which is kind of a strange statement anyway, but the wrath of the lamb will fall upon them. But God's not angry with us. We're the church. We're his bride. I wouldn't have a problem going through the tribulation period if it wasn't God's wrath, but it clearly is. Now, people try to do all kinds of gymnastics with it, that it's not wrath in the beginning and it's not wrath until the very end. And it does get, wrath gets greater as we go through it, for sure. But remember, it's the Lamb of God that releases the first seal. And it's the wrath of the Lamb that's coming upon them. And so all 21 judgments are the wrath of God. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. So this hour of trial that's coming upon the world is that last hour. And that's why I believe he's promising, one of the reasons I believe, he's promising to take them out of it. He goes on to say here, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. So here's the argument that people use, that this is centralized. It's Jerusalem in 70 AD, that it's the world to them. And I'm not going to say that the Bible never has places where it mentions something happening in the world that is their region, because there is. But that's not the way this is worded. This adds a Greek word, which means complete. This will come upon the whole world. It isn't saying it's going to come upon your world, which is what they try to say. This happens to the whole world. And we see that throughout the book of Revelation. A third of the world is destroyed. A third of the water is turned to blood. The earth is scorched around the world. It's an entire global judgment that's happening. So he's going to keep them from the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole world, which could only be the day Jesus talked about, and test those who dwell on the earth. You and I are sojourners. We are just passing through. We are not dwelling on the earth. At the end of Luke 21, there's a similar statement Jesus makes. He says, watch, after telling them about the tribulation period, he says, watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man, for these things will come on those who dwell on the earth. The term dwell on the earth is used another half a dozen times in the book of Revelation. It's always talking about those who are not Christians, who dwell on the earth. We are sojourners. We are passing through. What's he saying then? That he's going to keep the faithful from the hour of testing that's going to come upon the whole earth. Jesus said, be ready. You don't know when I'm coming. The imminent return of Christ, he could return at any moment. We don't need to be ready if he's going to come at the very end of it. He says, you don't know when I'm coming back. So be ready. There are several other reasons that we believe that we will not go through the tribulation period, but those are just some of them, and this great promise is one of them. And the scope of this promise, I believe, makes it so that it can only be that, that there is a promise for that. I find every other suggestion that this is something else on the face of the earth. So we go to verse 11. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And that's written the right way in the New King James, quickly. It's not, I'm coming soon, I'm coming quickly. Once he starts to return, he's here fast, like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Once Lot and his family left, the destruction came. Once Noah and his family got in the ark, the floods came and they floated above the destruction. And so when the tribulation period comes, it comes fast. It happens. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one would take your crown. And again, we would have that question that we've been talking about throughout these letters. That is, if he's warning against someone taking your crown, can someone take your crown? Now, is a crown a reward? Is he telling them to worry that no one would take your reward? Or is the crown their salvation? Therein lies the argument that I'm not ready to get into tonight. Verse 12. I've gotten into it before, right? He who overcomes, those are the truly saved. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. They lived in a city that they had huts and camp spots that they could go to if there was an earthquake. It was so volatile in when this letter was written that there couldn't be a pillar in the temple that would remain. But he says, I'm going to make you a pillar in a temple in the ground that will not be shaken. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him. Now, what's that mean? Write on us. This means tattoos? Some of you guys like tattoos? Got tattoos in the Bible right here. That perks some people up. Some of you guys hate tattoos? I'm sorry. Listen to what it says. I will write on him, that's on us, those who overcome, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Now, is that the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh? Is that the Tetragrammaton that God's going to put on us? We made some t-shirts a little while ago that have the Tetragrammaton on it that I think people look at and go, what is that? Are you Jewish? Kinda. And New Jerusalem, then he says this, which comes down from heaven from my God, and we'll get to that near the end of the book of Revelation, and I will write on him my new name. There's a new name that Jesus has, which is written on us as well. The funny thing about reading commentaries on this section, they start talking about what the name is. They're like, and I got this, it may be this and it may be that. It's a new name. We don't know it. If it's a new name, how are we going to know? It's a new name and something that's in the future from us. We don't know. We don't know what the name, it's a new name for Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that this letter is for us as well. We want to be faithful and serve our God faithfully. Three things in closing. Number one, faithful perseverance will be rewarded. Because you have persevered, I will keep you from the hour of trial. We want to continue to do what God's called us to do, faithfully persevering. Number two, Jesus is holy, complete, and true, and will never change. He will never let us down. He will never betray us. He will never do anything that we will feel betrayed in the end. He will keep his word, and he will always be true. And number three, we have a promise to be kept from the hour of testing. And I'm thankful for that. People say to me, you just want to escape. Yes. What was your first clue? I don't want to go through the tribulation period. We're going to be studying it for a few months. I don't want to go through it. I want the promise that I will be kept from it. And you say, what about all of the people that are going to be in it? Well, God wants them saved, and that's why he's waiting. The Bible says God's not slack concerning his promises about his return, but desires all men to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we hope that if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, that you would get to know him today. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we have to be able to look into your word today, to look at this letter to the faithful church. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to have this understanding, to live by your word. They kept your word. They didn't deny your name. They had a little strength. Lord, help us to walk in the strength we have to believe in your word and to not deny your name. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means you have the ability to invite him in. You could say, I don't want him. But Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you'll save it. So if today you say, Lord, I want you in my life, I give you my life, you actually save your life. You are given eternity and you become a child of God by receiving what he did on the cross for you. The Bible clearly says, receive him and believe. And if you today say, I believe it, that Jesus died for my sins, that he rose from the dead, and I can be alive forevermore as well, then you can be saved. You can be born again. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm just going to ask you to do something simple. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand. Let me know you want to give your life to Christ. God bless you, sir. And God bless you, sir. And God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Ma'am, that's great. God does have a plan for you. Anyone else? The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart at his drawing, but invite him in and receive him. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. All right. I really believe that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, for those of you who raised your hands and gave your life to Christ, and that this is the beginning of a transformation. I gave my life to the Lord at 14 years old, and God changed me. There's a new believers table out in the foyer. We got a new believers team. Stop by there. Let us give you a Bible and a new believers packet. And just let us help come alongside of you as you start this new walk with Christ. It is very powerful and life-changing. I want to pray for you guys. And I want to pray for you, what we've been covering, that we would keep his word. That we'd make that a priority. That when we hear what he says, we would say, I want to keep it. All right, so let me pray for you. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray that we would love your word. We would love you, but we would love your word as well. And we would be like those in the Church of Philadelphia that simply kept his word. Lord, help us to keep it. Thank you that you've given it to us so clearly. And we want to keep it and we want to live it. Lord, I also pray that you would touch and heal those that need healing here today. I pray you would help us walk close to you. I pray for those that are struggling in their walk with Christ. You've said a bruised reed you will not break and a smoldering flax you will not put out. Lord, we thank you for your tenderness with those who are struggling. We pray that you would strengthen them in you. And we pray for those who gave their lives to you tonight. We pray that they would be established in you, rooted and grounded, filled with the Holy Spirit, that they would have the strength you give them and live for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.